Good morning. Lovely to see you. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. And it's my privilege this morning to be finishing off a series that we've been working through the last couple of months, I guess it is, isn't it, Ruth? Looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, what he likes to do in our lives. And although this is the end of the series, we're very much praying that it's the beginning rather than the end of our continued exploration into who the Holy Spirit is and what he's wanting to do in our lives. Last summer at Soul Survivor, I reconnected with an old friend, a chap called Joel. Joel has just been ordained about 2 months ago as a Baptist youth minister, which is the highest possible calling, so I was incredibly pleased to discover that. He made me feel very old, actually, in getting ordained, because he used to be in my children's group. I've known him since he was about 5 years old. But he's now down much further west along the south coast as a Baptist youth minister. Joel was colourblind from birth. He grew up without proper perception of colour. And I remember quite clearly from my days in the church that I was in Manchester, which is where I got to know him, hearing how upset he'd been when he was first told that he had red hair, because he thought his hair was the same colour as the trees. And it was all he grew up with no perception whatsoever of the difference between reds and greens and those shades. And when he was about 12 years old, we had a children's holiday club, and he came along to the holiday club, very much like we've done here. He came along to the holiday club as a junior leader. He'd just moved into the youth work. And during the course of the club, he talked about the fact that he'd been colourblind and some of the drawbacks that had given him throughout his life. And a group of his friends, a group of other 12 and 13-year-olds, made a circle around him and prayed for him. And God turned up and did something. And I'd had that recollection. I remember him afterwards saying, "I'm healed." And I'd had that recollection from many years ago. And after I reconnected with him at Soul Survivor last year, I got in touch with him more recently and said, "Joel, did that actually happen? Did I remember right? Have I kind of glossed this up in my mind over the intervening 25 years or whatever it's been? Or did that actually happen?" And he wrote back to me and he said, "I had a powerful experience of God's presence, and colours were instantly more distinguishable and vivid." His diagnosis had been something called protanopia. And I'm aware that I'm speaking to doctors amongst the congregation, but my understanding is that that means that he had no red cones in his eyes. Protanopia means the red cones that enable you to see the red shades just aren't there. After we prayed for him, or after the youth group prayed for him, he went back to the doctors a little while later and was retested. And his diagnosis since then has been protanomaly, which means that the red cones are there. They're not quite as sensitive as they might be in everybody else's eyes. He can see red and green far, far, far more clearly than he ever could before. They're just not quite firing at 100% strength. But basically, his diagnosis changed in that moment when he got prayed for. He went from being protanopic to protanomalic, or whatever the words are. That moment when a bunch of 12-year-olds with no training, with no theological background except the youth group they've been part of, formed a circle with Joel in the middle and prayed for him. And there and then, as far as we can tell, Joel's eyes grew red cones. And since then, he's been able to see red and green in a way that he never could before. There is nothing too difficult for our God. Nothing too difficult for our God, because we have an extraordinary God, don't we? I'm going to read a number of Bible passages rather than having one long reading, but I'd like to start off with a short bit from Matthew 9, which talks about Jesus going about what he came to do. It says this: "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness." Because for Jesus, healing people and the miraculous weren't a sideline. They weren't an add-on. They were inseparable from the good news. They were right at the heart of what he came to do. And if you read the four stories of Jesus' life in the Bible, You'll find if you read through the Gospels that stories about healings take up about 20% of the Gospels. It was central to what he came to do. In fact, it seems like people getting healed was one of the things he wanted to be known for. If you remember when Jesus was just getting started teaching people about God and healing and all the things he was doing, John the Baptist sent one of his followers to Jesus to ask, basically, are you the real deal? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the person we've all been longing for? And this is what Jesus said. Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So in other words, he was saying, that's how you know that I'm from God. Because the good news is proclaimed to the poor and God's power is seen right, left and centre. People's lives are being changed supernaturally. People are being healed. And Jesus called that the kingdom of God. And that's what he said he'd come to introduce by what he said and by what he did. And that included healing. It included works of power. It included the miraculous. The kingdom is all about God breaking in and putting right a broken and messed up world. We pray that prayer that Jesus taught us, don't we? That includes the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is where everything is the way that God wants it to be. Everyone in perfect relationship with God. Everyone in perfect relationship with each other. And in perfect relationship with ourselves. No more sickness or disease or pain. That's heaven. And God's kingdom comes here when his will is done here. And when heaven invades earth and things are restored to the way he wants them to be, that's his kingdom coming. And he described it as the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and people are healed and set free from, well, this is my description now I've moved into, people are healed and set free from their emotional and psychological and spiritual wounds as well. Because healing doesn't just include the physical stuff, it can include the deep pain that many of us carry inside. It can include the fears and the self-destructive thought patterns that we can't change by ourselves. It extends to the addictions and the compulsive behaviours that can absolutely derail our lives. And in heaven, all of those things will be gone. But heaven is breaking in to this world because God loves to see those things being healed and set straight here, not just in heaven when we get there. And that's what Jesus came to set into motion. That's what he described as the kingdom that he was introducing and bringing in. And one day he's going to come back and the kingdom is going to be here in full measure and in full power and in a complete way, and there won't be any more sickness or any more suffering. And until that time, we live in a time when the kingdom is advancing. The kingdom is making inroads. It's coming more and more, but it isn't fully here. So not everybody that hears about Jesus decides to follow him. Not everybody that gets prayed for actually gets healed. Not every injustice gets overturned. But God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming. And here's the really exciting bit for us. He invites us to be involved in the same work that Jesus did. That's what we're here for. If you read in Luke's Gospel, it says when Jesus, this is from Luke 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those that were ill. And that's us, folks. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Right at the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well." That's us. God's naturally supernatural people. And you know something I really hate? I may have said this before, I'm not sure. It's a real bugbear of mine. I really hate it when people say, "Oh, you're a Christian. That means you go to church, doesn't it?" Have I said this before? I don't know. Do people say that to you? "You're a Christian. Does that mean you go to church?" Next time somebody says that to you, say, that's not what being a Christian is about, is it? Next time somebody says that to you, say, "No, I'm a Christian. I heal the sick, I raise the dead, I set captives free. That's who I am." Because that's what we are. We're not defined by being people that go to church. We're people that have the power of God living in us. We're people that are called to be part of what Jesus was doing, introducing the kingdom into a broken world. We heal the sick. We raise the dead. We set people free, not because it's us, but because it's Him working through us. And we also go to church, obviously. But that's not, that stuff isn't something that's for special Christians. It's not a private club for John Wimber or Bill Johnson or whoever's exciting Christian autobiography you've read recently. It's not a private thing for them. It's for you and it's for me. It is just being a Christian. Just being a Christian. And it needs to affect our prayer lives. I'd like to suggest to you that there are two fundamentally different types of prayer. I know you could probably take a book off the shelf and talk about dozens of different types of prayer, but for the purposes of this morning, I'd like to divide them into two types of prayer. And the thing that distinguishes between them is a very simple question. When we pray a prayer, if God answered it, would you even notice? Let me explain what I mean. Can I pretend, Gaz, can I pretend that you've got a poorly knee? We can pray for Gaz in a way that goes, "Dear God, if it's your will and if it's all right, it would be really nice if you made Gaz's knee a little bit better, and it would be great if it happened by next Tuesday, because I know he's got to walk to work then, and if not, then could you please really, really work through the doctors so that it gets a little bit better and doesn't go on for too long. Amen." Would you know if God had answered that prayer? Because that's not a prayer. It's a bunch of get-out clauses for God with amen at the end. The other way of praying is to say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." Now, I'm characterizing and simplifying slightly, but I think as God's Spirit-filled people, we're called to pray with a confidence and an authority that comes from knowing who our Father is, rather than praying lots and lots of get-out clauses because we don't have the confidence that God's actually going to do anything. I think it needs to affect and infect our prayer lives, because He is an amazing God. And I know that I do what I just characterised in that first prayer. I know I do. But I think I'm being called to do it a lot less. And I think maybe we all are. So let's get a little bit practical about some of this. I'd like to talk through for a few minutes two what I believe are really important spiritual principles if we're going to start praying for people in that kind of way. If we're going to start praying with an expectancy that God is going to turn up. And I'm going to talk quite a bit about healing, but this doesn't just apply to healing. It applies to any time that we believe that God might want to work in a supernatural, miraculous way. Two really important principles. The first is the principle of authority. Let me say something really obvious. You cannot supernaturally heal somebody any more than you can flap your arms and fly. You can't. You can't do it. It's something that human beings cannot do. All of the ability, all of the power is God's, not ours. All of it. But He invites us to be part of what He's doing. And that's the key thing. If we long to see God working in powerful ways, is to see what God is doing and to join in. to see what our Father is already involved in our community, within our church, in our home groups, in our families, wherever we're praying, see what God is doing and join in. When I was a kid, my dad spent a lot of time working in the garage. He was always tinkering with the cars, and I longed to help him with that. I think I've shown this picture in Refresh in an evening, but I like it so much I'm going to show it again. The picture of us working with God is kind of similar to these kids helping Dad in the garage. Can you see them there helping? It's all about what our Father is doing. It's all about God's power. It's all about God's ability. And if we come to praying for people thinking, this is about me, then we're going to be horribly, horribly unstuck. But if we come to it knowing that it's all about what God's doing and we just get the privilege of joining in, helping Dad, then we'll see God moving in remarkable ways. We get to join in with what he's doing. But then this is the vital bit. He gives us authority to use his power. You remember I said when Jesus called the 12 together, that passage I read, it started off by saying he gave them authority. He gave them authority. And this second picture is what authority looks like. This guy here has absolutely no power to stop that truck. Absolutely none whatsoever. If the truck driver decided that he was going to just go and put his foot down, that little guy could throw his entire weight into stopping it, and he is not going to win, is he? He has got no power whatsoever to stop a truck. But because of the uniform he's wearing, he has authority. And that truck driver knows that what's stopping him isn't a 9-stone weakling with his hand up, it's the collective authority and power of the law and every police officer in that country. He has authority. And that's us when we pray in Jesus' name. Whether it's for healing or whether it's for some other miraculous thing, if we are praying in God's will, if we're praying the things that he is already doing, we are given authority. And that's crucial. It's really, really crucial. When you pray, whether it's for healing or some other miraculous thing, God's ability to heal through you has nothing whatsoever to do with how good or holy or experienced or gifted or good-looking you are. Nothing. Can I say that again? Because it's really important. If you come to pray for someone, God's ability to work through you has nothing whatsoever with how good to do, with how good or holy or trained or experienced or anything else you are or I am. It's to do with who he is. That's why he loves to heal through a group of 12-year-olds. That's why he loved to work, if we read the Bible, through people that had the least theological training and experience. Those were the people that Jesus gathered together, because they would have known it had nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with who we are and everything to do with who he is. And we need to wrestle with that, because most of us, when we start talking about this kind of thing, if we're honest, and I do the same, despite the fact that I've got the title Reverend, I do exactly the same. When we start thinking about this kind of thing, there's a little voice inside that says, oh yeah, but I couldn't do that. That's something for the special Christians, isn't it? That's something for John Wimbers and pick your Christian hero. That's not really for me. This is something which is for every single one of us, because it's to do with who Jesus is, not to do with who we are. Every single one of us has his authority, has access to his power. If you're a Christian, Jesus has given you authority to heal, to use his power in accordance with his will in other ways. No ifs, no buts, no waiting until you've got your theology straightened out or you've done one more training course. That is something he has given you. That doesn't mean that every single person you pray for will get healed. That's heaven. But this is another important thing. Do you know what kind of Christian sees the fewest people get healed? The kind of Christian that never prays for healing. We are given that authority. We have access to his power. But we have to choose to use it. We have to step out in faith. We have to be willing to pray in those situations which are going to stretch our faith and where God has to turn up. So the first principle is the principle of authority. The second principle is the principle of love. And it's simply this. Jesus healed people. Jesus worked in people's lives because he loved them. Because he loved them. Over and over again, if you read through the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. That was his starting point. That was what he worked out of, if you like, when he was ministering to people. And that has to be our motivation too. We don't pray for people so we look good or so we get another notch on our belts. It's not so we can come into church on a Sunday morning and say, I healed 27 people before breakfast this morning. That's not what it's about. It comes out of love. It comes out of compassion. We pray for people, and we pray for people to be healed because it's what Jesus tells us to do because he loves them. And he calls us to love them too. And it's entirely 100% his responsibility whether he heals somebody. It's entirely 100% our responsibility whether that person goes away feeling loved and valued and cared for. That's our responsibility. I went forward for prayer in a service one time, not here, obviously, a number of years ago, and some absolute muppet came and prayed for me. And he didn't say a word to me. He came up behind me. He clonked a hand down on my shoulder, prayed a load of nonsense that had absolutely no relation at all to what I had gone forward for prayer for, and then wandered off, job done. Do you think I felt cared for? Do you think I felt loved? I felt like a bit of meat on a conveyor belt, quite honestly. It is so important that any time we pray for people, any time we minister to people, that we do so in a way that shows that we love them, that we value them, and shows Jesus' love and care for them as well. So if you're praying for somebody, talk to them. Ask them whether they actually want you to pray for them before you pray for them. If what you're praying for doesn't happen immediately, whether it's healing or some other thing, if it doesn't happen straight away, that does not mean that they've got too little faith or too much sin or that God doesn't love them after all. Make sure that they go away knowing that. Because we have to, whatever else we do, we have to leave people feeling loved. Do you know there were times that Jesus didn't heal people? If you read in the Gospels, it talked about one place that he went to, at least, where it said he couldn't heal many people in that particular place. I'm not going to go into the theology of that, mainly because I don't understand it. But we read it, so it must be true. But I'll tell you what, I am absolutely convinced that every single person he came across in that town went away knowing that they were loved by Jesus, whether or not they were healed. Love is such an important principle anytime we're praying for anyone. So I'm going to take a couple of minutes to be really practical, because we're venturing into territory which is uncharted for quite a lot of us, particularly in the evening services at the moment. If you come to a refresh service, we're having more and more opportunities to pray for one another. And that's something that we're hoping we'll start to do more in the morning service as well in time. But if you come to a refresh service, and I really commend those services to you, if this stuff is a little bit edgy for you, if you're unsure about some of this stuff, come along and find a bit more in a loving environment where we all have L plates on. Every single one of us. We're finding out about ways that God wants to work through us. But there are opportunities there to pray for one another. And so I think it's important that we think about the very nitty-gritty practicalities about it. I don't want to take too long on this, But how do we go about praying for somebody? If somebody comes to you saying they want prayer for healing or something similar, how do we go about that? Two things before you even start praying. First one, as I said before, say hi, talk to them. Don't come in like a sort of a spiritual wave and clap a hand on them and start praying before you've talked. Have a conversation with them. Find out what they want prayer for. But you don't need to get a full medical history. We sometimes get a bit bogged down in the details of people's diagnosis. God already knows it, and you don't understand it, apart from about three people in this room. I certainly don't. And we don't need it to pray for somebody. So ask what they want prayer for, but you don't need all the medical details. And then when you come to pray, I would suggest, because it's something the Bible tells us to do, that when you're praying for someone, it's normally good practice to lay a hand on them. The Bible talks about laying hands on people and laying hands on people when we pray for healing, but ask whether that's all right. Some people don't like to be touched. And I would say normally the place to lay a hand on someone is the shoulder, because that's fairly safe. This is going to sound odd, but I'm going to say it anyway, don't be weird. Sometimes you see Christians doing really weird stuff when they come to pray for each other. I've seen people doing this sort of Jesus ray gun thing when they're praying for people, like they're firing the power of Jesus through the palm of their hand. Don't be weird. Just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder. I've seen people wafting the Holy Spirit, seriously, because they're mad. We don't need to do that kind of stuff. Just put a hand on somebody's shoulder, or if it's appropriate, put a hand on where they're asking you to pray for. If somebody's got a broken ankle or a hurt ankle, ask them, but it's probably all right to put your hand on their ankle. But you're all grown-ups, be appropriate. But always ask somebody's permission before you lay a hand on at all. And then invite the one who is the healer. Because it's not you and it's not me. And he's already there, but it's good to invite him and ask him what he wants to come and do. And then because we have authority, I believe that when we pray for healing specifically, we can speak as Jesus did to the area that it needs healing. So if I was praying for Gareth's ankle, I could say, in the name of Jesus, I tell this ankle to be healed, because we have authority. Now, if you're not comfortable doing that, I don't think the form of words we use particularly matters, but we have authority to heal. But invite the healer to be there. Invite him to speak as well as healing. Because it may be that as you're praying, he wants to, as we've talked about a number of times in recent weeks, he wants to speak to you, to speak to that person. He may want to give you a word or a picture or some kind of revelation. So give him time to speak to you. And then as you're praying, I think it's a good idea to watch. Lots of us close our eyes when we're praying, but I think if you're praying for somebody else, actually, there's nothing in the Bible that says, in fact, it actually says watch and pray in one place, doesn't it? You don't have to close your eyes. Keep your eyes open, because sometimes you can see physically if God is doing something. So I'd say keep your eyes open. Take time to watch and to keep listening to God and to pray. Don't be afraid of a bit of silence. We tend to get so into a habit of doing one directional prayer that we say a prayer, finish with amen, and that's prayer time over. Give time and space for God to speak. Give time and space for God to heal. And ask the person whether they feel anything happening. Because when we pray for healing, when we pray for somebody in a way where we're expecting God to turn up and do something supernatural, he does. So ask them whether he is. And if he is, pray a bit more. And if he isn't, pray a bit more. But give time and space. I think this is exciting stuff. I don't know about you. I think this is really exciting stuff. It's real because God loves to do this through us. And if we get into the habit of asking, then I believe we're going to see it more and more. But the real challenge for us comes after that. And I want to finish by going back to where we started a few minutes ago in Luke 9, which is where it says, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. See, Jesus' disciples didn't sit round in a little circle healing one another. He sent them out. He sent them out. And that's ultimately what he gave them power and authority to do, was to go out and to make him known amongst people who didn't yet know him. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift for other people to be blessed with, not just for us to be blessed. And ultimately, if we're God's people doing God's work, then we cannot be found just in here experiencing this stuff. These are gifts that he gives us to be out there making him known. And that's scary, folks. I find it scary. And I suspect that most of you do too. But that's a journey that I am convinced that he's taking us on, because the good news and the power of God to heal people and to set people free and to see God working in their lives, those things are inseparable. They were for Jesus, and they absolutely are for us as well. But making an extraordinary God known in Thornhill and Harefield has to include the supernatural. Otherwise, it's only half the good news. It has to. And my prayer is that together we can embark on this journey and see more and more of the reality of God moving in power in our community, amongst the people that we long to meet Jesus. The gifts that we've talked about over these few weeks are the tools that Jesus gave to the church for the extension of his kingdom. I don't know whether you've ever tried, I don't imagine you have. You ever tried to bang a nail in with your hand? God never intended us to set about the mission of the church without using the tools that he gave the church. Never intended us to. They're gifts that are given for making him known. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well. That's us. Ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. That's the life he wants us to lead. Are you up for that? I really hope we are. Can we pray together? I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to stand with me. If you, nervously possibly, but if you are open to taking the next step on this journey that God's taking us on. It was so exciting to hear what Lucy shared earlier, and I was so delighted she did that today. And I don't think Lucy would mind me saying, I don't think a year ago, probably, she'd have expected to be stood up here telling that story. But these are the new things that God is wanting to lead us into. And if you want to take the next step on that journey, would you stand with me if you're able? Lord God, we cannot do this stuff. We know we can't. We are totally, totally dependent on you. But Lord, we long to be your Spirit-filled, God-empowered people, making Jesus known. And not only speaking of your love, but demonstrating your love by seeing you move in people's lives. So we ask together, Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh? Would you come in your power? Lord, we're so weak, we're so inadequate, we are so not Jesus. But Lord, you tell us that you want to do the same things through us that we read about Jesus doing. And Lord, we want to take the next step on that journey. We want to say together that we're open. We're hungry for what you want to do in us and through us. We're hungry for what you want to do in Thornhill and Harefield and in our families, our workplaces, our social circles. We want to see you move. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us? Would you renew us? Would you empower us? And would you raise our faith so that when you put us in a position where we are called to act with authority, so that we have the faith to do so and see you move as you long to. Come, Holy Spirit.